Many of you know that I enjoy watching a good wildlife program. My wife got upset with me because she feels like I was corrupting the children, and so now I have a middle one that's fascinated with animals, and she's not easily queasy. But we were watching not too long ago, these lionesses had got themselves a gazelle, thinned him out from the herd and got a hold of him and kind of pulled him off into the shrubs so the rest of the pack and the pride could come over there and kind of enjoy at their leisure. And I was like, I wonder what that's like to be right there in the midst of all of that frenzy. When I told those sweet babies they could have candy, and then I held out the bag, now I know why Miss Cindy leaves the bowl and then goes and puts up the mic, because I thought they were going to grab a hold to me, and I am not filled with candy. And then I made the colossal mistake of putting the fox in charge of the hen house, so my son is watching what's left. And so if by the end of the service he's got wrappers at his feet, just blame it on his mama. But we're going to be talking about prayer. Prayer is that most powerful weapon that you and I have, but it is often the least used. We use it in so many cases as a last resort instead of a first line of defense in the things that come into our lives. Prayer is kind of, many of us have a love-hate relationship with it. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There is a Coke machine at Walmart. I have a love-hate relationship with this vending machine at Walmart. The one right on the outside as you kind of come out the doors and over to the left. I will occasionally have a spare quarter or so in my pocket, and I'll go in there. The first time, being filled with mercy and grace, I went and got myself a Coke. Dr. Pepper, I love it. I'm going to drive it all the way back to the church and put my money in, push the button, and everything that I had wished for came out. I grabbed a hold of my Dr. Pepper and noticed that there was something amiss. It was quite warm. Well, nobody wants to drink a warm drink. Anybody like warm soda? We'll have a time of repentance if later. So I didn't think anything about it, because these things can happen. It could come unplugged. It could just have a fault, compressor. What all those things? So a few months go by, and I go again to get myself a Dr. Pepper to reward myself for being a wonderful pastor. And so I plug it in, or I put my money in, and boom, out it comes. It's warm again. This point, I'm so desperate, I drink a warm soda. A few months come by, and I walk up to that Coke machine, and I'm going to put my money in it. I was like, I want to give everybody three chances, including this vending machine. Really, I'm not so pious. I have an addiction, folks, to Dr. Pepper, and I was junk. I look like a crack addict going, I got to have a quarter. Where's a quarter? Man, I put my money in, and I press the button, and I know 50-50 chance I might could get a cold one. Life has taught me it'll probably be warm, but I'm so desperate for some caffeine. I put my quarter in, push the button. Nothing. I didn't even get a warm soda. There were people coming out of Walmart. Some of them who probably knew who I was. So I had to have a moment where Jesus and I reconciled the spirit that was in me, because I wanted to flip that thing over. I wanted to kick it. I wanted to holler at it. I wanted to do all the things that you can't do in public. Sometimes that's prayer for us. We put our money in, and we get something back that it's sort of what we want, but it's not really all that we want. And sometimes we put our quarters in, we bend our knees and bow our heads, and we don't get any of the things that we want out of it. And it becomes quite frustrating for us. And so I hope that as we look at these last few verses in 1 John, we will see what John says is a prayer that can be answered. A prayer that has landed on the ears of the Heavenly Father. Because sometimes, and we talked about this ever so briefly in our Sunday school class, especially as we talked about thanksgiving in our Psalms, sometimes our prayers go unanswered because our Heavenly Father is looking, for one, to protect us. But let's look here, if you wouldn't mind, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And let's stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. We'll actually go on and finish our time together here all the way through 21. Now this is the confidence we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have whatever we ask Him for. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not bring death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't bring death, there is sin that does bring death. I am not saying he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that does not bring death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. There's that theme again for us. But the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we might know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then lastly, John writes, little children, guard yourselves from idols. So Father, as we come and we lift up your name once more, in prayer, we know that each of us has failed in our own ways. We've chased after the things of this world, and we've sinned against you and often against each other. And we come as we open up your word, we know that this sin must be confessed to you, that we've hurt you, we've grieved you, and so we bring these. We ask that you would search our hearts with your word this morning, that you would leave us in this moment to be changed by your word. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I must have another time of confession. All this talk of Dr. Pepper has made me want one. The first thing that we see in prayer and what follows, because we're finishing our time here in 1 John, in John wants to leave the sweet folks that he's writing to, those that he called dear children or little children or brothers and sisters in Christ, is that there is a sense that prayer is so very important that he uses it to wrap up the entire book. He's talked about our relationship, our allegiances, our responsibilities, and how we deal with him relationally, how we deal with others. Relationally, whether we're going to step out in Christ-like love, and remember our definition of love is to be selfless and to be sacrificial as Christ was selfless and sacrificial for us. All of these things bear out, and John comes to land here at the end of the book that prayer is how you and I personally deal with God on these subjects. Especially where we fail to love our brothers and sisters and to love the world in the sense that we would like to see them come to Christ and we don't deal with them selflessly and sacrificially. I know most of the time you could probably categorize all of the sins that are in this room by every individual as a lapse in judgment or an expert leap in selfishness. And that is what's so spectacular about what we've seen in 1 John about how John the Apostle describes Jesus' love for us. The first point that we see here is that John tells us that we need to pray in confidence. This is the wonderful, wonderful things about prayer, is that if you have come to him in repentance, if you have bowed your knee and your heart and you have given him your life and made him Lord over all the things that you are and all of the things that you do, you now, John says, can have confidence in approaching our Heavenly Father. Because you have entered into an intimate relationship. He has already showed us His love. He's gone to the cross. He's taken on its shame, its indignity, its pain, its suffering, both symbolically and physically and spiritually and emotionally. He has done all of those things to express His love to us. And so prayer is just a small part on our behalf where we show Him that same kind of love, where He did all of these things so that we might have a relationship. When Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, is not so much a narrowing of the path, but to show us that there is a path. That now we can get to our Heavenly Father. No longer will sin be the roadblock that hinders us. We can actually have audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke the universe into existence. We now have audience with Him. And not only do we have audience with Him, we can be confident in who Jesus is, that we can come to Him in prayer and know that this isn't just one king looking at a peasant going, I'm not sure how I feel about this one. This is us coming into the presence of our Heavenly Father as a child. That's the confidence that John is describing, where your child comes to you and says, Father, I am in need. And then the Father responds. Now, let's get our context back. We see in verse 14, John tells us, in light of eternal life, prayer is about His presence. We see last week, we talked about how Jesus is eternal life. Eternal life is not something we have. Eternal life is someone. That someone is Jesus Christ. His eternal life is given to us, and that is given to us out of love. John is building a highway, if you will, into the presence of the King. He has showed us love. We show love. Now we've come into eternal life because He has eternal life. And because of these two things, now we can come to Him in prayer. Prayer is not... And I even said that this morning. Prayer is not a tool, sweet folks. Prayer is... A phone is a tool. Prayer is about relationship. Prayer is about presence. You are in the presence of the King of Kings. You are in the presence of the very one who went to the cross and died for you. That's the presence that prayer ushers us into. What a spectacular thing prayer is. Prayer is not something you do alone in your closet, where you may actually go alone in your closet, but as soon as the words come out of your mouth, you are ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ Himself, into the presence of the Heavenly Father. And all of the glory that we looked at in Sunday school this morning is His, and now you're ushered into it. Prayer is about His presence. And I believe because we don't practice His presence, that's why we don't pray. Prayer has become a thing of last resorts, if you will. Because we don't really understand that we're in the presence. Sometimes we see prayer as email. We don't see the person it's going to. We know it's going to get there, but it's just a little few little things and off it goes. No. Prayer is a magical doorway into His presence, where as soon as you hit your knees or bow your heads or however you do it, that door flies open and you're in His presence. That is the beauty of what He has done for us. That is the beauty of the cross reconciling lost and dying men to a perfect Heavenly Father, because now we can be in His presence, whereas before we certainly could not. We would have been rejected and turned away because of our sin, because we were unworthy. The next thing we see here in verse 15 is a submissive prayer is a heard prayer. A submissive prayer is a heard prayer. One of the beauties about Jesus is that he has this intuitive nature. I think it comes by being all-knowing. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows us. Some people have even said he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so sometimes we come with requests. Sometimes we come with a to-do list. Husbands, don't raise your hands. But how many of you enjoy a good honey-do list? Nothing says, I love you, husband, more than a list a mile long of things that are wrong with the house. Never in all of my days have I had my wife hand me a piece of paper that says, go have fun. Never in all of my days have I had my wife hand me a list that just said, I'd like to spend time with you. Let's hang out. It's always a list of things to do. Now, what, I'm not saying those things shouldn't get done, but it's the price of home ownership. But imagine the strain in the relationship if that's the only way we communicate with God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Here's my list. Amen. See you next time. We approach His presence again. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to remind you of that list I gave you earlier. You don't seem to be on top of those things. I don't mean to nag, but come on. If you had forgotten, here it is again. Thank you. Amen. A few days later, Dear Heavenly Father, what is taking so long? You didn't do those first things. Now I've already got a second list for you. Could you take care of these things? Amen. And the relationship is a list of things that He is supposed to do for us. And then we literally come into His presence, drop off our list, don't spend any time with Him, and then we leave. No, how was your day? What are you up to today, God? What's your will? What's going on in Malaysia? We drop off a list and we hit the door. Like teenagers. There's something about a teenager's mind that as soon as they turn 13 and they come into our presence, where, remember when your kids were little and they were cute and they jump in your lap and they want to spend time with you and anything that you did, they were around and they wanted to be part of it. And then they turned 13 and became these tragic monsters. And the only thing they ever wanted you for was your wallet or car keys. Now, I'd like to tell you, I wasn't that way with my parents. Because I wasn't. Because my parents told me a long time ago they didn't have money, so it wasn't going to do any good to ask. But that's essentially, if you talk to parents, I've been to some parent conferences and stuff, and parents of teenagers always have the same PTSD look. Like a bomb has gone off and teenagers, your parents have one complaint and will have one complaint. Son, sit up in that and be still. They have one complaint. My kids don't want to spend any time with me. They come home, they ask for money, and then they go to their room. Now, most of them walk around like thumbed zombies. Y'all have seen this? But before we get too tragically onto teenagers, we were all that way at some point. That is no different than what we do to God. We don't want to spend any time with Him. We just want to drop off our to-do list. That's a prayer of selfishness. That is a prayer born out of convenience. That is a prayer that is centered entirely in our world. Remember that modeled prayer that Jesus said? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That is the exact opposite of the way that we pray 99% of the time. We show up and say, here's my wish, here's my will, get it done, on my little earth as it is everywhere else. And we become these inwardly driven people that become only consumed by the world that we live in. Our lives, our world. And we turn into our problems and our circumstances and our situations. And we never open up to see what God is doing around us. We never open up to see what is happening in the world. Because if it is, as the Bible describes, God is actually doing something today. How many of you noticed it? How many of you in prayer this morning asked God to show it to you? That God was actually doing something. And you wanted to be part of it. Or were you like me? I have a to-do list, God. Take care of these things for me. I know you can do it. Peace out. I'm gone. See you next morning. The next thing we see as John comes into verse 15 and 16 is that there is a praying for life, prayer for life. And then John talks about sins that lead to death and those that don't lead sins to death and these things corrupt and all of that. We'll get into that some other time. But I need you to understand, because there's a prayer of confidence that we get, there is also a prayer for life, an intercession, if you will, where we actually care about one another. And I don't mean in the Baptist kind of prayer life where we really are just gossiping. Have you heard? Because we need to pray for that person. Their life is a mess. That husband left. Oh, he'd been cheating on her for a long time. Well, we need to pray. And we spill all of the details of this life that's gone tragically wrong. And sometimes we don't even pray. That's what we like to refer to in biblical circles as gossip. Please do not disguise your gossip as prayer, because let me tell you, that offends God. And in 1 John, we've been told to love selflessly and sacrificially. And one of those ways to be selfless and to sacrificial, love someone, is to lift them up in their sin to God and pray that He intercedes. And the implication here is that He uses us to do it. The implication is that we are the spokesman for His kingdom. That God does something miraculous, but He doesn't do it through someone else, that He does it through us. Why? Because this next point we see, God wills that rebellious children repent. Rebellious children need to repent. I've told you this and time again, we live in a culture without shame or guilt. And we are not immune to that as well. If somebody comes to us and says something turned out wrong, and we will deflect blame. We will blame it on someone else. How many of you kids, when you were growing up, or you may be grown up, but remember, I want to be unkosher. Maybe someone, maybe dad, broke wind and blamed it on someone else. Am I the dad that only did that? I see some of you smiling. The rest of you are like, I can't believe he's talking about that. I can't believe that. We don't do that here. It's in our nature. And it's only gotten worse. We blame everybody except ourselves for the things that are going wrong. We've even had this psychological disorder where if you're a brat, and you can just say, well, my parents were that way and they raised me that way and I didn't know any better. There was actually a young man that coined, his lawyer coined the term, and I can't say it right, but basically it's called influenza. Basically, he had been born and raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. And so when he killed someone, he told the judge he couldn't be responsible because he'd never been given responsibility before. And so he didn't understand what responsibility was. He was too influential. He had too much money to understand repercussions and things of this nature. We're the same way. God wants repentance. And in order for there to be repentance, there must be sin. Sin that makes us feel guilty and shameful. Because until we feel guilt and shame for our sins, even as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will never repent of it. I think so many times God, when He gets that brief moment to interact with us in prayer, He goes, listen, I'd like to deal with something. Something that you've done wrong. And then we blame others. Or we say amen real quick so He doesn't get a word in edgewise and we stop listening. Have you ever gotten onto your kids and told them, look at me? Because they're looking everywhere else but in your eyes and you know they're not paying attention? It's the same way with our Heavenly Father. He wants that eye contact because He has some things He needs to tell us. He needs us to be repentant. But we look at the ground, look off into the stars, blame others. God wants us to be repentant. He is not going to ask you to be an instrument of repentance in somebody else's life until you yourself are repentant. Some of you have wayward children who are making a mess of their lives, and you are praying, God, lead them to repentance. And you yourself aren't modeling it for your kid. They can't find the way to repentance because they've never seen you go there. God requires repentance, actual guilt and shame, where we come to Him in His presence and we are guilty and shameful and say, we're begging for your forgiveness. The next thing we see in this point, verse 16, is that even God's patience has its limits. And that's the whole purpose that John says. Some things are going to get you. Some sins just have a different repercussion in this life. I'm not talking about in the life to come, but certain sins just have different weights of consequences. But even so, and we've seen it countless times as we've looked in the Old Testament, sometimes God's patience has its limits. We even see it sometimes in the New Testament. Imagine, if you will, Jesus says to Peter, I've got to die for your sins. I've got to die for the nation of Israel. I've got to let these Romans kill me. And Paul stands up with sword in hand and says, it shall not be. I won't let it happen. And what does Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus' patience had probably reached its limits. You don't really just go around calling your closest friend Satan unless there's a good reason for it. Let me illustrate it to you this way in Luke's gospel. Famous story. You all know it by heart. Jesus shares with the crowd what prayer really is. A prayer of repentance. And He frames it with two men. A Pharisee and a tax collector. You know the parable. The Pharisee comes into the temple courts, stands on the steps so everybody can see him, raises his hands in a uniquely Jewish way and says, thank you, God, that I am wonderful. Thank you, God, for all that I do. Let me list the things I do for you. I tithe continually. I tithe often. I have long, lengthy prayers. People like me because I'm good. And then far off, in the corner, right as you come in the door, you'd almost trip on him, is a tax collector, a traitor to his country, who had chosen gain money over from the Roman Empire over his own brothers and countrymen. And he won't even sit up straight. He's got his face buried in the dirt. He's beating his chest and all he can say is, God, please turn away your wrath. Forgive me, the most wicked of sinners. And then Jesus looks at that crowd, some of them probably the Pharisees, and he says, one of these men went home right with God, able to be honored God in his prayer. And it was the tax collector. God wants repentance in our prayer. Not boldness, not deflection, not blame games. He wants us to be truthful and honest so that He can be truthful and honest with us. Then we come to our last point together, and we must hurry. Praying for protection and understanding. Verse 18, allegiance is based upon where we stand, not where God stands. God wants our allegiance. But we think allegiance is us posting a flag in the ground and saying, God, move over here. That is not allegiance. That is commanding the creator of the universe to bend his will to ours. Allegiance is where we look, find where God is, and we go to him. But so often, whether we say it or not, whether we sometimes do it subconsciously or not, we want God to go where we are. God, come here. Instead of opening our eyes and declaring our allegiance to him and moving to where he is. That's the difference. That's where protection lies. If you want protection in your life, the only way you will ever get it is to be in his presence where he is. You're not going to come, be able to come over here into the gutter, to the dark places of your life, and say, God, I need you to come here, please. I need you here. And he will shout from over there, and he'll say, you need to come over here. This is where it's safe. This is where it's holy. This is where there is protection and grace. Come out from over there and get over here. Let me illustrate it to you this way, real quickly. How many of you have a spare tire in your car, truck, vehicle, SUV? How many of you do not? You're playing life very dangerously. You got a boyfriend, so it doesn't really matter. He'd come change that tire for you. Sometimes our prayers are like spare tires. We know it's back there if we need it, right? I mean, sometimes it's a donut. Sometimes it's a full-size spare. But we don't really hope to ever need it. It's an inconvenience to use it. It means trouble has come into our life if we really need it. But that's prayer to so many of us. It's a spare tire. We'll use it when we have no other recourse. We've got a flat tire and we can't go anywhere in this life. Whoop, better get out the spare. Oh, I picked up a nail. I can't go any further down this road that I want to. Better get the spare tire. Better get to praying. That is not the relationship that God desires from us in prayer. He is not a spare tire. We should stop treating him as so. Verse 20, this is the one that sometimes gets us. The best weapon against evil, both from those outside and from the one inside, is understanding. Not understanding as, oh, I understand. Understanding is as we get into God's word and we ask for wisdom. The Proverbs often put wisdom and understanding together. We need understanding. Understanding comes when we go, God, I have no idea what is going on. This world makes no sense to me. My life at this point makes no sense to me. I need some wisdom. I need some understanding. And we bow our knee. We close our eyes. We say that prayer, God, give me some direction. Give me some understanding so that I know what's going on. So that I can see clearly where I need to be. How many of you have a bank account? How many of you have your checkbook with you? There wasn't as many hands. People, hands went down. I have a bank account. Do you have your checkbook? I got it here. I know what he's about to ask. That's not true. But if you feel compelled to give to a new ministry I'm starting, it's called Christians Against Satan's Harassment. You can just abbreviate it, C-A-S-H, and hand that to me. I'll take care of that. Any donations go to help his kingdom in my life. But how many of you just instinctively knew how to write a check? I mean, we don't really write checks anymore, but some of the older people will remember. Parents may remember a check. Imagine, if you will, in your bank account, you have unlimited resources. You get a bank statement that says the Infinity Eight. You have all the money that you would ever need. And God looks at you and he hands you a checkbook. and says, all of these resources are at your disposal. And then you flip it open and you don't have the first clue how to write a check. I have no idea how to get to the resources God says that I have. I don't know where to sign. I don't know how to fill this out. What currency are we talking about? I don't even know today's date. And we have no way to get the resources that we are told are there. That is where understanding comes into prayer. Understanding tells us how we should pray and how we should live and how to get access to all of the things that God has in store for us. All of the blessings that He promises us. All of the wisdom that He says is ours, like Solomon said. And it's in ours to be had in abundance. All we got to do is figure out how to write the check. But some of us will go, that seems difficult. And we'll stuff the checkbook in. And then when times get tough, we'll run around with the checkbook waved up high. I've got the checkbook. And God will look at us and say, well, write one. That's altogether different, isn't it? The best weapon in combating sin in your life is understanding. And understanding only comes from when we pray to God while looking in His Word. That's why so many times our prayers go unanswered. They feel futile. We think they're hitting deaf ears. It's because it's not that He doesn't hear. It's that we don't understand. We're not getting it. Let's finish up together. What about you? Where do you put your confidence? If you have confidence in prayer, what is your confidence in? Are you like the Pharisee? And look how great I am. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm on every committee. I may even be a deacon. I may be a deacon's wife. I always sit in the same pew every Sunday. And people know to stay away from it because it's mine. That's how holy and righteous I am, God. That's the confidence I have in coming to You in prayer. And God will go, that's not very confident. That's not the prayer that gets heard. Lastly, are you keeping your heart from idols? Notice that last little bit. And John ends the book. It's almost like he ran out of scroll and needed to say one last little thing. Little children, stay away from idols. Prayer is wonderful, but it's not going to do you any good if you're not going to keep your heart from idols. Matter of fact, often we use prayer as a vehicle for our idolatry. We bring our to-do lists, our want lists, and we say, we need these things, God. And the whole time he scratches his head and says, you don't need that. That's actually going to harm you. You're coming to me out of selfish ambitions. Little children, protect yourselves. Guard your hearts from idols. When we do that, we can have confidence. That confidence, again, comes only. Confidence, again, only in prayer can come from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And for us, bowing our knee in repentance, saying, Jesus, You are Lord now of my life. All else is put to the side. All the dreams, all the hopes, all the past, all the presents, and all the future is now Yours. I no longer have a life. It is lived in You, Paul would say. That is the only way we can have confidence. If that's not you this morning and you don't have that confidence because you don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus, you might have a to-do list relationship, but you don't have a father and son. You don't have a father and daughter relationship. That's the one He's calling you to. That's the one that Jesus goes to the cross for. And that's the one He wants you to have this morning. Believer, could it be that your prayers feel unanswered because you haven't guarded your heart? Idols have crept in and distracted you, vied for your affections. All we have to do is come in repentance. Go all the way back to First John chapter 1. He is faithful and just who forgives of all sin. We'll just come in repentance. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all we have is yours. You are the giver of all good things. You are the giver of life. And Father, if there's one here this morning who doesn't have it, let this be the moment, the opportunity that they come to you in repentance and in faith to receive eternal life. Father, for those of us who've chased after idols or the own selfish desires of our heart and neglected you in our prayers, forgive us, change us, so that we could be faithful to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your moment of decision, sweet folks. Or as John would say, brothers, sisters, little children, who will you choose? Who will you put your confidence in?